Speaking of messages encouraging, a few weeks ago, I was quite inspired by Thomas's message out of 1 Peter, and so decided, as we get ready for our new series coming up and wait on your input, to go ahead and also speak on 1 Peter from some verses he didn't hit in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so I thought it would be a good time to do that and kind of have a little mini two-part series or so on 1 Peter. So how many of you occasionally get a craving for something? I'm imagining all of you. I saw Ellie's hand here. All of the rest of you, I'm sure, are raising your hand. Go ahead and comment what that is. What's a common food or snack or something that you often get a craving for? So write what that is. For me, one thing is definitely poutine. And there's a picture there on your screen, which is maybe making your mouth water. This is one of the things that I definitely sometimes just crave so strongly that I will, you know, drive far to get it. I will go anywhere. I will pay the extra $7 to upgrade my fries to poutine if need be. But I just have to satisfy that craving. But how do you develop a craving? Well, usually first you must taste it and see that it is good, and that causes you to desire more of it and to crave it and remember that good feeling you had. And these cravings are often tied to other parts of who we are. They can be triggered by a memory, a season in our life, and how we're feeling. Our minds are just very powerful that way and connected to taste and smell. For me, another craving I often get is for pho, which is Vietnamese noodle soup. Some people call it pho, but it's pho, I guess. And sometimes I just get a strong urge, especially on a hot day. And you think, you know, hot noodle soup, that should be a cold day. But it's tied to my memory and experience. I spent 2 summers in Vietnam, and it was hot, and I would eat a lot of pho. So sometimes when I'm hot and sweaty, I actually get a craving for pho because it just reminds me of those summers. But the point is, once you've tasted something and you know it's good, then you're probably going to crave it again and again, right? And then if you are constantly following your cravings, well, what might happen? Well, you'll probably grow. Perhaps not up, but out. But you will grow if you're constantly following those cravings. But this morning, I want to talk about these three words from this passage: taste, crave, grow. Tasting that the Lord is good, craving more of Him in our lives because we've tasted He's good, and therefore growing in our relationship with Him. So here's the text from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And if you have your Bibles, you can get it out. The words will be on the screen too. But the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2 says this: "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So I want to look at how sometimes the process of spiritual growth works in our life through this passage and these three words: taste, crave, grow. I'm going to start with verse 3 because the rest of the passage actually hinges on this verse. So the first point is taste in verse 3. It says, if, or really probably better translated, now or certainly you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Greek word here, it indicates a reason, not a question. So it's more that since you have tasted that the Lord is good, or seeing that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The reason for verses 1 and 2 is in verse 3. That's kind of the structure of the sentence. That seeing that you've tasted that the Lord is good, these previous things I mentioned, craving more, growing in your salvation, ridding yourselves of harmful sins, those things are the natural outcome if you've tasted that the Lord is good. That comes first, even though it's kind of in the last verse here. The Bible encourages us, you know, not just to know or declare God's goodness, but to actually experience it. And this verse, verse 3, is likely an allusion to Psalm 34, verse 8, which says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." It's one thing to say God is good. It's another thing to experience it. It's one thing to say or know God is gracious. It's another thing to actually experience His grace in our lives. The word taste, Hebrew ta'am, it just kind of means not only to taste, but to discern or to perceive. It came to be used about things other than food and physical tasting in the Bible. And it's an experiential word. You know, that often we don't know if something is good until we have experienced it for ourselves. And there are many different moments when this can and does happen. There are often significant times in our life where God gives us a taste that we will remember and will cause us to desire more of Him. In our Meatover Muffins gatherings, and for those of you newer to the church, post-pandemic, this was a kind of quarterly gathering of new people in the church, and we would have you in our home just for a chance to share your stories. And so most people who have been a part of the church have been there at some point. And as you share your stories in our living room, it would just be always amazing that everybody would trace their relationship with the Lord back to a significant experience, usually, an encounter with God. Sometimes it was being baptized in the Spirit or just something else. And it was obvious as you told those stories that those moments were still significant in your life and in your relationship with the Lord, a big part of your story and still fuels your desire for Him. This tasting, you know, it happens in gathered context, often through acts of worship and singing, often communion, as we do, as we're going to do today. You know, working almost a decade in youth and young adult ministry, I saw the value of these initial experiences and encounters with God for young people at conferences and camps, the time where they first tasted the goodness of God and His grace. I can think of so many times in my life, most of them early on in my Christian walk, where I tasted the Lord's goodness in worship or in prayer, just impactful, altering encounters with God. I can remember being on retreats and, you know, just laying face down at the altar, sometimes for hours, just saying, "I want more of You, God. I want to taste more of Your goodness." I'm reading through Genesis right now in my reading plan. And one thing that sticks out is that, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all had one or more significant encounters with God that they repeatedly reference or return to, or that the Lord reminds them of, that were foundational experiences as they continued on in their relationship with God. So we need to create the time and space in our lives to experience and taste the Lord's goodness. Maybe you're going to carve out some time in a morning or a half day and just kind of be with the Lord and be on your face before the Lord. If you want, you know, to use the sanctuary here because you just need to get out of the house, let us know. It's open. That's allowed. You're allowed to come in for personal individual prayer and we'll get it ready for you. I realize a lot of things are on pause right now, but one application is that we need to really support, especially our youth and kids ministries and the Hazelmans, because these encounters with God are often when we're younger, when we're more open, we're less cautious, less callous, less cynical. So send your kids to camps and to conferences where encounters with Jesus are encouraged and expected before it's too late. But here's the thing. We're not supposed to just stay stuck in those experiences. The experiential tasting of God's goodness while always available is not really the end goal. And what happens sometimes is people end up in this cycle of trying to create or recreate experiences of those moments. And so they just kind of stay stuck when those experiences were meant to help them grow and actually crave and desire more of God, not just the experience of Him. And so point two, crave or desire. So we taste and then we crave or desire. Verse 2 says this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Or other translations say, desire the pure milk of God's word. And in verse 25 of chapter 1, it's clear that the word refers to the gospel. Our desire for the gospel is to be like the intense and eager appetite of a newborn for milk. So if you only taste and you stop there, if you don't turn that taste into desire for more, to search out the gospel and love it and be consumed by it, then the tasting itself doesn't mean much and you're not going to grow. Jesus tells a parable, actually two, to explain this. And maybe this is your favorite parable and you can recommend it for us to preach on in our new series. Some parables are long, some are short. And this is a short one in Matthew 13, 44 and 45. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. Or it's like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. And he says, when someone finds it in their joy, they go and they sell all that they have to get this treasure or to buy this pearl. Notice when the person finds the treasure or pearl, they don't just sit with it and revel in it. They're not just, you know, stroking it, my precious, like would, you know, in Lord of the Rings. No, they don't just do nothing about it. That experience of this is what I've been looking for translates into action, growth, and transformation. I'm going to go and do something about it. Sell all I own for this one thing that I have found. If you taste the Lord's goodness, meaning you find that treasure, that pearl, but then you do nothing about it, like, oh, that's cool. I found a treasure. I found a pearl. I hope I remember this moment and how good it is. Maybe I'll come back and visit it from time to time just to feel good. But nothing comes out of it. Well, then what was the point? You feel good, but... So God extends this taste stage to us as a grace, a first step, to show how awesome and how good this is for the purpose that we desire Him more, which leads to the last point, that we grow. Verses 1 and 2. Crave God's pure word or spiritual milk, that's the gospel, so that by it you may grow in your salvation. So this is really the most important part. This is kind of an urgent word, I feel. You've tasted that the Lord is good. You may even desire more of the gospel based on that experience. But if we don't turn that into long-term growth, to quote another parable, just kind of whetting your appetite for our parables series, tasting is like the seed of the gospel being planted in your life, Matthew 13. What really matters is what you do with that seed or that taste. You know, will the seed just fall along the path and be eaten up? Will it spring up quickly but have no soil, kind of fall on shallow ground, and therefore when hard times come, it eventually dies? Will the thorns, the cares of this world, come and choke the word so that you bear no fruit and experience no growth? Or will you be one of the few who allow the seed to find good soil, where you let the word take root and grow and mature and become strong? This parable of Jesus is kind of a parallel to our passage. right? There are tasters. That's kind of the first and the second seed that you know, they taste. The seed gets sown. There are cravers or desires. That's kind of like the third seed. They actually start to grow a little bit. And then there are long-term growers. That's the fourth seed that find the good soil. They all taste. That's the seed. But they don't all grow or flourish. And the reason this passage in 1 Peter 2 just really grips and burdens my heart is that, you know, in my now nearly 20 years of ministry, I've seen lots of tasters. I've seen God be incredibly gracious to people and reveal his great love to people and have them have genuine experiences of God and his grace, receive salvation and healing in their relationships, their physical bodies, see miracles, experience transformation in their families and their lives. And I've seen quite a few cravers who, after that tasting, that initial experience, do something with it, maybe even for a few years, maybe even for a season in their life, following the Lord, pursuing him, taking action. But the truth is, I've actually seen very few growers, people who turn their tasting and their craving into long-term growth and obedience and a fruitful life for the kingdom of God. I mean, I'm thankful for the tasting and the craving. Those moments have been huge in my life, and God gives those to us for a reason. And that reason is so that we may experience growth and maturity. And what's the evidence that we are growing? Well, of course, are we loving God and our neighbor more? Do we desire and seek his kingdom above all things, as we talked about last week? Are we living as he intends, loving as he loves, learning to forgive, having the Philippians 2 mindset of valuing the interest of others above our own interest, without, you know, us having concern for being noticed or praised, that we're waking up each day saying, Lord, how can I serve you and others better, rather than serving my own interests? Are we, like it says here in verse 1, getting rid of every kind of evil, be done with deception, hypocrisy, jealousy, and every kind of slander? Those are evidence of our growth. See, when we've tasted the Lord's goodness, verse 3, and then we're desiring and growing in it, verse 2, then there's no room for these kinds of things in verse 1. You won't even want them. You know, when you've tasted the Lord's goodness, you'll want to rid of evil. When you've tasted God's truth, you'll want to rid of deception. When you've tasted the sincere love of Christ, you'll want to rid of hypocrisy. When you've tasted God's love and you're secure in it, you'll realize there's no room for jealousy and envy. When you've tasted his kindness, you'll stop slandering others. So what stage are you in? If you've never tasted the goodness of God, his grace and salvation, well, that's where you need to start. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Seek him. Give him a chance. It's an open invitation from the Lord to taste his goodness. But if you've tasted, have you taken the next step of craving more of him, getting into his word, dedicating your life to the gospel, committing to a local church where you can learn from others, be sharpened and challenged, and people that you can kind of rely on? And lastly, are you growing? Is your commitment to Christ deepening? And if you find that you need often to be kind of spiritually entertained, constantly trying to create or recreate experiences and make it only about the tasting, then you're not getting what Peter is saying here about the process of spiritual growth and how it works in our life. I've been kind of reading some stuff on nostalgia lately, particularly spiritual nostalgia. And nostalgia can be good as long as we realize that the goal isn't to return to the faith of our youth, or when we first got saved. That's often a sign you're stuck in the taste stage and not entering into the growth process, which admittedly can be a lot harder, a little more dull at times. It's as, you know, Eugene Peterson says, this long obedience in the same direction. But a sign of maturity is that you're grateful for those experiences of tasting, but you're not constantly looking backward, not demanding them all the time or dependent on them or chasing them, but moving forward into that deeper, richer life of maturity in Christ and living the gospel. I can, you know, I think honestly say that I love Jesus and am more committed to him now more than ever. But the expression of that commitment is very different than it once was. There's still room for youthful exuberance and spiritual experience. I mean, absolutely, I'm all for it. But my faith is no longer based on that. It's hopefully deeper rooted, not as likely to wither and die and get choked by the thorns, and has a more kind of rugged and strong commitment. It's not based on everything going well or feeling right or getting excited or having the right experience. And my desire for us as a church is that we would be a place where people encounter the presence of God and his goodness, that they taste and see that the Lord is good. But we don't just leave them there. Then that they would become people who crave and desire more of him. They would, as we like to say, become hungry for God, craving more of God, and that we would feed that hunger as a church. And then lastly, that they would become lifelong disciples, people of spiritual growth, because that's where the real work takes place. And I think our vision statement, which is who we want to be, the goal we're moving toward, summarizes this so beautifully, and it's on your screen here. That our vision is a family of fully devoted children of God who are fully mature in Jesus Christ and fully alive with the Holy Spirit, living as God intends and loving as God loves.